this morning. Well, summer is upon us. Yeah. Summer's here. Praise the Lord. Please. What? Oh, okay. Thank you. I'm lost on that one. Okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I never saw it. I'm sorry. I've got lost on that one. Luke chapter 12. Praise the Lord. We're studying our way through the Gospel of Luke as we're going through the Bible. Don't forget, ladies, that although you had a break last Sunday night because of the holiday, you start up your Bible study again tonight at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And we have our midweek Bible studies here in the sanctuary, and youth meet over in their meeting. We're going through the Old Testament midweek. That's Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. And so we've got a lot of great opportunities to study the Word of God for you. And so we just encourage you to take part of all of that. So if you got your Bibles open, if you don't have a Bible with us and want to study, we do have some in the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. But we're going through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings, and we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke is my favorite gospel. There's just a lot of in-depth studying, and I'm kind of a word nerd, and I just like getting in there and breaking it down and doing all that stuff. And where we are in our study of Luke right now is a very strong teaching portion of the gospel where Jesus is speaking. And all through chapter 12, kind of the summary line to that chapter is this. It's get right with God. That's kind of the whole summary of that chapter. And he's been giving examples and teachings. And I read this few verses last week, said a couple things. But just as an intro to catch us up to our study, Luke chapter 12, verse 54, he says, "And when he had said to the multitude," all these people that were around that he was teaching, he says, "When you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see in the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is." It's here. But here's where he gets kind of starts driving it down to the point. He says, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you not discern this time?" So what he's just been teaching them about being ready for eternity, getting everything ready. In fact, the parable in verses 13 through 21, the man he called a fool who wanted bigger barns and all he could think about was this life and not eternity. And he's just giving us all these things. He said, "Don't worry about, you know, the hair on your head, Clay. You just keep going, right? God will take care of everything else. You worry about God, and God will take care of everything else." So he's really chastising the people here. Now, he's talking to the regular people, not just the religious leaders. He's saying, you need to be awake and aware of what's going on in the world. Now, it's interesting. I had a couple comments last week that said, say to me, you know, Clay, we're not Bible theologians, so how can we understand and know the times? Like, you know, we don't study prophecy like you do and all that stuff. Well, it's not just studying prophecy. It's just, if you read all that, Jesus is just saying life happens. And because life happens, you know that this life journey is coming to an end. Right? I mean, how many of you like me can attest to the fact that these old bodies just age? And you know, I mean, I make noise just standing up, just cracking and popping and you know, aches and pains and we just age, right? We know that this journey is heading to something. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying you don't have to have a theological degree. You just got to look around and see what's going on. And if you know summer's always going to be coming, You need to know that eternity is coming too. And that's what he's saying here. Now he says, because in the light that eternity is coming, look what he says in verse 57 through 59. This is great. He brings it down to something we all can relate to. He says, "Yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right?" Boy, you know, there's a sermon there about judging what is right. This world has got right and wrong flip-flop, don't they? we call evil good, good evil, and it's just craziness. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from here till you have paid every last mite. What he's saying here is, get right with God. Before you have to stand in front of God at the judgment, you need to make sure you made things right with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because eternity is coming. That's what he's saying. Now, he's talking about this, and somebody says something to him in chapter 13, verse 1, and they were present at that season. I just found it interesting that he didn't say at that occasion, at the meetings, at the season. Some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Now, we don't know, I've tried to find in history, there's no other place in the Bible that this event is recorded, but here we see a Pilate who was a very cruel and evil guy, right? He was very mean. Now, he wasn't in charge of the area of Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. He's ministering in Galilee right now, but Pilate wasn't in charge there, but these Galileans went to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. So they're in the temple, right? And now that they're in his territory, Pilate, we don't know what happened, but while they're making sacrifices, Pilate executes them. So that their blood in themselves gets mingled with the blood of the sacrifices that they're offering to God. Now, isn't that horrible? Isn't that a picture of things going on in parts of our world today? You know, people are trying to live for God and trying to worship God, but we've got evil authority who is anti-God killing them in the streets. Isn't that terrible? But it's happening even in our world. And I can't find anywhere else that this is mentioned. So why is it funny that, and I don't want to offend anybody, although I have that gift. Why does everybody know about a lady wearing a Chewbacca mask, but no one knows about the over 300 Christians that were killed on that same day? We know nothing else about this event except what is mentioned here in one verse of Scripture, but it's pretty devastating. And why is our world not telling everybody about the religious persecution that the government's perpetuating on people? Well, we have more important things to worry about. Chewbacca. Now, I'm a Chewbacca fan. Don't forget. But you guys see the point? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new under the sun. So anyway, well, Jesus, he gets to the point. He says to them in verse 2, he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, what they were probably thinking is these Galileans were pretty holy people there. I mean, they went to church, got killed going to church. But Jesus kind of spins it around and says, you think they were worse sinners than anyone else? Well, the answer is no. Sinners are sinners, right? It's sinners who classify other sinners. Well, I'm not that bad. I don't need to repent. I'm not that bad because you know what Gilbert does? Becky's over there. Yeah. But right, we're the ones who classify sinners. Sinner, sin. Right? And sin is sin. But he says, verse 3, I tell you, no. Here's the whole point of this whole thing, friends, and this is what we need to understand for ourselves today. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Remember the whole theme of this section of what Jesus is teaching is get right with God. And Jesus goes on to tell us about another event that I couldn't find anywhere else in history either, but Jesus talks about it. He says, or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? So once again, here we see there was an accident, whether they were building this tower or the tower, whatever happened, this tower fell over and killed 18 guys. And Jesus says, were they worse than everyone else in the city just because the tower fell on them? Well, he says, no. Verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So whether death comes as a cruel act of someone else, like Pilate, or by an accident like the tower falling, or through old age, what he's saying is you need to be ready for it. And you're not ready for it if you haven't repented. And that's what he's saying. And the lesson is repent or perish. And God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to be ready, all to be ready. Verse 6 through 9, Jesus kind of gives us this parable about being ready and what our responsibility is. He says in verse 6, he speaks this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have been coming to see fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and he said to him, "Sir, let it alone also this year, until I dig around it and fertilize it." If you're reading the Old King James, it says, while I dig and dung it, okay? That's how you would treat it. You'd break up the ground around the roots so that it could take the moisture, and then you'd feed it, you'd fertilize it. He said, let's try this one more year, one more season. And verse 9, if it bears fruit, man, that's awesome, that's great. But if it doesn't, then we'll cut the tree down. It's not producing it. But let's give it one more year, okay? How does that apply to you and I? Well, how that applies to you and I is we need to produce fruit. But in order to do that, we need to let the Lord dig and dung us. Oh, what does digging mean? Well, it means breaking up that hard soil around our heart. You know, a lot of people don't do anything for God for the simple reason is they have hard hearts. See, if we truly had soft hearts and loved people, it wouldn't be a chore to do things, would it? And only God can soften the hard heart of hearts. You see, like the fig tree, we can on our own work, and the best we can do is grow leaves. But only the Holy Spirit will allow us to produce fruit. There's another fig tree in the Bible that had these beautiful leaves, and the disciples thought, man, what a great tree. But Jesus went up to it and it didn't have any fruit, and Jesus cursed it. And see, a lot of us, we're happy being leaves, but we're not producing fruit. So God says, because eternity is coming, you got another season, and in this season, allow me to do the work. Allow me to dig it. Allow me to fertilize you, the soil of your heart. And let's get some fruit producing. Does that make sense? Let's keep going here. Verse 10. Before we go on, I got a question. What happened to the tree? Did it produce fruit? Or did it get chopped down? Jesus doesn't say. Why not? Because he leaves it open because he wants us to think about that and to meditate on it. See, our question shouldn't be what happens to the tree. Our question should be what happens to me. Will I let the master gardener prepare me for great fruit production? Or am I just going to do my own thing? Well, let's move on. Here we have this great situation. We're going to take some time. This is amazing. I love this. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and she was bent over, and she couldn't by any means raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, "Woman." Now remember, in his day, that was addressing her in a very positive, loving way, not like we kind of snap, "Woman," you know. No, it was a very wonderful way of addressing her. He said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmities." Isn't that awesome? And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, You hypocrite. You know, I went to Bible college. I know you probably be shocked to find that out. But one thing they never, ever teach you in sermon class is don't address your audience as snakes and hypocrites. The two things Jesus did. Hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his donkey or ox from the stall and lead it away and water it? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, please notice that, we'll talk about it in a minute, Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath? I mean, what better day? What better place than church? Right? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were put to shame. They were all ashamed, but notice they didn't repent. And the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things which had done by him. What a great situation that happened in Jesus' life. We can learn some great things. The first thing I want to notice here is notice there were two people in bondage. This lady was, of course, in physical bondage, but the greater bondage was the synagogue ruler. She was bound physically. He was bound in his mind and in his heart, right? Another thing I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, sin / Satan, however you want to put it, he does not make us free or fill us with joy as he would tell us he does. Notice, Satan had her bound. Bound. It affected her life. It affected everything she did. Satan, sin will promise you fun. And even Moses, and this is recorded in the book of Hebrews, talked about the sin for a season, the pleasures of sin for a season, right? God, Satan will always tell you about the kick, but never the kick back, right? And so Satan doesn't make us free, although we think it's freedom. He actually binds us. The next thing here is notice sin or Satan, however you want to write it down, will always cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord so we can't look at him. How was this lady bound? She was bound over, and because Satan had her bound, all she could see was the ground. Now, you might not be physically bound where all you can see is the ground, but friends, if you can't lift your eyes to the Lord, and I'm not just talking physically, but I mean in your heart, in your spiritual eyes, if God doesn't even enter your mind, you might be struggling with something more than arthritis. You guys get what I'm saying? He will always take our eyes off of God. Fourth thing, only God can truly, truly fix us. Only God can truly straighten us out. There's nothing she could do to straighten herself out. One touch from Jesus, boom. Now, there's a lot of implications there. I've seen a multitude of people bound by different bondages, whether that bondage be a substance, whether that bondage be pornography, whether that bondage be seeking the approval of other people. You know, a very strong bondage that a lot of young people get into today is the bondage of needing the approval of someone else. A very strong case of that is a lot of young girls will fall into a bondage of seeking and needing the approval of some boy. And they end up getting themselves in trouble. That's a bondage, right? But one touch from Jesus can straighten you out. Why does the I know I've told you the story not that long ago that Chuck Colson, before he's in heaven now, it's going to be neat to meet him. And, you know, his prison ministry has an 85 or 87% success rate of rehabilitating prisoners in prison and as they get out of prison. The social projects that they have to rehabilitate these people have less than a 15% success rate. But our government won't let prison fellowship in to present the gospel. But they're funding, they're throwing their money away on these programs that don't work. Why is that? Satan's got us bound. Right? One touch from the Lord Jesus Christ, straightened up, freedom. Isn't that awesome? Notice that the religious leader couldn't do anything for. Notice the church couldn't do anything for. Notice she couldn't do anything for herself, but Jesus, one touch, that's all we need, one touch from the Lord. Boom. Also notice, please, from her example, that without the Lord, our condition only grows worse. Now, it took years. She didn't just wake up one day bent in half. But after 18 years, she couldn't stand up. And that's what sin, that's what Satan always does to it. It always starts slow. And, like leaven, you might not see it work, but then you turn around and you see the results, right? Sin, like leaven, works very steadily and very surely. The next point, this is a good point. I like this. Although she was in pain and disappointed, she was in church. How often do we give up going to church when we're disappointed? The lesson's very clear here. Satan puts people into bondage, but true freedom only comes from the Lord. Right? Now, I really, really debated back and forth whether I should say this next point, verse 15 or not. But what the heck? Because this has been bugging me for a while, and I've been asking the Lord for scripture to prove this point. And it wasn't until this week that this kind of jumped out at me. It's very interesting that when a society rejects Christ and Christ's words, there's a tendency for people to value their animals over people. Now, let me make something perfectly clear here. I love animals. Right? My little Snoop Dogg gets treated better than my wife. That's not true, but that's close second, though, right? But, right, please don't get me wrong. Animals are gifts that God gives us. In fact, one of the promises in the Old Testament for long life is to be kind to animals, and right? So don't mislead me. But when people get away from Christ, when people get away from the Word of God, a higher value is put on animal life than people life. Okay? Check this out. This is amazing. In our world today, more value is put upon the protection of whales, birds, minnows, wolves over unborn babies. Check this out. I got this from a man named Lester Snow. He's the director of the Department of Water Resources for the United States government. Anyone can find this out, okay? This is not hidden by any means. In 2010, the government formed a drought in the state of California, cut off California's water supply. They say it's a natural drought. It's a government-controlled drought. They shut off the water supply to protect a small minnow-like fish called the Delta smelt because they were afraid it might get caught in a drain pipe. Since then, check this out, okay? And anyone can find this out. Unemployment rate has now risen to over 40% because the water has been shut off to the farmers. 1 million acres of fields and orchards have died or are in the process of dying because they won't give them water. Because of this, food banks have grown in necessity because people can't get food. Fruits and vegetable prices have skyrocketed in California. This drought has caused, check this out, I'm glad you guys are sitting down, this government formed drought in California has caused a $2.15 billion loss in agricultural-related wages and funds. And over 40,000 people have lost their jobs, their farm-related jobs, just in the San Joaquin Valley alone. Over a small fish. When God's word, when God's truth, when our Lord Jesus Christ is devalued, people are devalued. Isn't that crazy? Now, I have one scripture for the overhead. Romans 1:25. Chapter 1 of Romans gives a whole breakdown. You can follow history. You can follow our own nation's decline in that first chapter. And look at this little thing mentioned here in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, this is talking about people, what people do. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we start rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ's words, we start elevating the lower species above the higher species. Why does the world attack humans? Because we're made in the image of God. Now, again, I'm not anti-pet by any means, and it's hot. Make sure your pets have water and shade, and, right? I mean, you guys don't misunderstand me. But do you see the point, and do you agree with it? I mean, now, I'm really stepping out here, but does it bother people who desperately want children? And, I shouldn't say it, but I'm committed now. Does it kind of bug you when people call their pets their children? I mean, mine act like animals, but they're not. Right? You know, I mean, we love our pets, and pets are great companions. Right? But when God said it's not good for man to be alone, what did he make for man? Not a collie. Not another monkey buddy. You know the real reason why God created woman, right? Because God knew we would hurt ourselves. Adam did something dumb. God had to say, don't make me make a woman. I will come down there with a woman. I'm just trying to lighten the mood because I know I've upset all the dog lovers. But you guys see the point? You see the point? Okay. Let me get on myself a little bit. Jesus got on this guy for caring more about an ox. Sorry. I'm just thinking of who is the Old Testament guy who, Samson, when the guys tricked his bride to find out the riddle, you remember what Samson said? He said, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer. Yeah, dating 101, don't call your girl a heifer. That's just not good. Unless she's like an FFA chick, then it's cool. But Jesus said, this lady's the daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? It means she was in a covenant relationship with God. And because she was in a covenant relationship with God, Satan had no right to her. Now, please realize she was not demon-possessed. Jesus didn't cast a demon out of her. There was no shrieking and everything. A Holy Spirit-filled believer can't be demon-possessed because we're Holy Spirit-possessed. But a believer can be oppressed. Right? Satanic world out there, and he'll get on your case, right? And she was definitely being oppressed by the satanic world. Jesus said here, Satan has bound her. Satan has done this. Not every physical ailment is due to satanic activity, but satanic activity can manifest itself in physical things, right? We see in the Bible that some of the people who were deaf and dumb and blind, Jesus cast this evil spirit out of them and they were healed, right? So, I mean, all that plays a part of it. But the point I want to make on this is, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again, spirit-filled child of God, you don't have to put up with that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you. We'll anoint you with oil. And Satan's got to flee. He's got to leave. He can't hang around. Another thing, now here's where I'm going to kind of get on my case a little bit. Isn't it interesting? I found it very interesting that this pastor was mad and didn't want God to do a great work in church. He scolded the congregation. Friends, be on the lookout when a spiritual leader doesn't want the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. Be careful when a religious leader doesn't want the Holy Spirit to lead the church. Now, that doesn't mean you go crazy and, you know, the spirit of the prophet subject to the prophet. You don't lose your mind and go nuts. You know, we'll escort you out. But we want God to be God. Right? You guys see the point here. This guy, he should have been so excited. He should have formed the line. Who wants to be next to get prayed for? But instead, he's stopping the move of the Holy Spirit. A little bit jealous of what's going on here. Verse 18. Jesus talks about this attitude and how it can get into our lives and into our churches. He said to them, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put it in his garden, and it grew and it became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now, if you recall, back in Matthew chapter, I'm off my notes, so I don't know if I can find it, Matthew 7, I think. Matthew 7. We've heard this before. Jesus gave this teaching before. It's not Matthew 7. What is it? 13? I'm talking about the 13. I was in 12. You're right. I was looking at 12. 13. What verse did you say, Mark? 30. Here it is. Same parable. But Jesus breaks us down and tells us who the birds of the air are. The birds of the air who come in and nest in the branches are the demonic realm. He gives the teaching of the parables of the soils, and he says in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, which has been sown in his heart. This is the ones who receive the seed by the wayside." In the parable, the one by the wayside is remember the seed scattered by the wayside and the birds come and pick it up? Birds are the picture of the satanic world. Jesus was telling us here in Luke that when the church grows up, we need to be careful because the satanic world will come to steal the seed, which is what? The Word of God. See, not every demon carries a pitchfork. A lot of them carry a Bible. It's a closed Bible, but it's a Bible. You guys tracking with me? Next one, verse 20. "And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid." Now it's interesting. 98 times in Scripture, leaven is talked about. It's mentioned 98 times. Every time it's mentioned in a negative light. The book of Exodus tells us that leaven is a picture of sin and corruption. That's why in the Passover, the bread was unleavened bread. That's why during the Passover week, they had to get leaven out of the house because it was a picture of sin. It was a picture of corruption, right? It was a picture of death. And that's not what Jesus brings. But here we see the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman hid in three measures until it was all leavened. You see, When Satan couldn't destroy the church by outside persecution, he joined the church. And he started destroying it from inward disintegration. You guys see that? And so now Jesus says, because all this is happening, because of this, and friends, there's a lot of false teachers out there. Right. Let me just jump over Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. I'm kind of getting off topic, but it's on the same subject. Yeah. Ephesians 5:11, I believe it is. Yeah. Ephesians 5:11, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful," hey, we were just talking about fruit, right? "Unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." I got chastised this week because someone asked me about a media preacher, and I told the truth. I said, they're a false teacher. And I could give them chapter and verse and all that stuff, and I was told that I was wrong by exposing them. So I took them to this verse. And I was like, in your face. But I said it in love. Yeah. But, you know, I'm tired of Satan ripping us off. I'm tired of the church crumbling. Right? I'm tired of fruitless Christians. Our job is not to just say, oh, we got to love everybody and let them go poison the whole church. Well, what was the example in the Old Testament? They had to purge out the, in fact, we're told in Galatians, purge the leaven out so that the lump will be saved, right? Anyway, let's finish this up. Chapter 13, Luke, verse 22. So he went through cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Here we're going to see that he's on the last leg of his ministry. He's heading to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified. Verse 23. Then one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? I mean, he's just been laying on some tough stuff for them, right? And he's warning them to be pure. He's warning them about the dangers of leaven and all this stuff. So this person said, you know, are there going to be a lot of people saved? And he said to them, strive. This means agonize. It suggests putting forth a special effort to reach a goal, right? He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Please notice it doesn't say difficult gate. Doesn't say hard gate. It says narrow gate. What does narrow mean? It means it's small, right? It means there's just not a lot of room. Here's why. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you'll begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will, can you imagine hearing these words? And he will say, I don't know you. Where are you from? We're from the wedding. No, don't know you. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, well, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you are from? So depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Wait a minute. My name was on the roll. Look at the result of this. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out, does that mean that people who don't make it into heaven will see those of us who are in heaven? And say, wow, I can't believe he made it. He was so narrow-minded. That's why he got in the narrow gate. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, to sit down in the kingdom of God. This thing's all over the world. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Verse 30. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And on that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, we know this is not sincere because they wanted to get rid of him. That's for sure, because he was messing up the church. He was laying some truths down that they couldn't answer. So he said to them, you go and tell that fox. Now, in the Bible days, fox wasn't a pretty girl like it is today. It was a beast that nobody liked. Okay, this was not a compliment in any means. He said, you tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. Of course, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, right? Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And now he says this and his heart's kind of heavy for Jerusalem. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and as surely I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we know from Scripture when that'll be. When will that be? The end of the tribulation, right? So, we're going to stop there. And we'll pick up next week in chapter 14. What a cool chapter, huh? I mean, Jesus doesn't mess around. He shoots from the hip and he does like it is. That's what's good about him. Hey, let's stand and let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. I appreciate you guys letting me share the Bible with you. I appreciate you studying with me. Again, I highly encourage you to take part in the different Bible studies we have. Again, ladies, tonight, 6 o'clock, you've got a Bible study here. And this Saturday, men, we're meeting at the Crooked Putter Cafe there, restaurant at the Sundance. And we got a lot of stuff going on here, and we encourage you to be part of it. So check your bulletin, check the website. We got all kinds of stuff happening for you. What we do right now is after our Bible study, we open up the altars for prayer, and we just have some people up here, and we invite you to, if you have a need in your life, we open up the altars for prayer. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and this study of being ready for eternity has really kind of rattled you a little bit, would you make your way to me? I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to tell you about how you can have that eternal life. Now, if I'm praying with somebody, and Kelly or one of the guys is standing out, you go to them. I'm just, none of us are better prayer than the other. Never mind. We want to pray with you and for you. If you're bound today, Jesus will set you free. Maybe today you're struggling with something, and by looking at you, you're not bent over, you're not crooked, you're not bent, but Satan's got you bound. Jesus has got your freedom today. Whatever it is, Jesus is your answer. Whatever's broken, he's the fixer. Jesus loves you, and he wants to do something great in your life today. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and Lord, we are very grateful that we have this church to come to, that we can study your word. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission to examine our hearts. And we ask that you would bring things up to our minds. If there's something that's going on in our heart and our lives and our attitudes, Father, that you're not pleased with, something that we need to give attention, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to bring us conviction because we trust you to bring us healing. So whatever it would be today, Father God, would you help us? Would you meet every need? Father, we pray in the mighty and strong name of Jesus that today every life would be changed, would be renewed, would be encouraged, and would be blessed. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in song. It's been a spirit of worship and prayer. And if you do need prayer, we're going to open the altars for you to come forward now.